I don't want to pretend I understand what it must be like to be blind. However, there was a time in the past when I tried to get some notion of what it might be like. And so in one of my jobs, I had the responsibility of opening up a building each morning. And this involved turning on the lights in a particular room. Now, this room was in the basement at the end of an enclosed hallway and inside another room. Intentionally, I wouldn't turn any of the outer lights on before I walked into the room. And I would walk into the room and just stand there for a few moments. There wasn't a slither of light penetrating the room at all. Nothing could be seen. And it was just pitch black. And as hard as I tried to get my eyes to see something, I just couldn't. I literally could not see the hand in front of my face. A friend of Ray Charles, the blind African-American musician, walked in on him one day while he was shaving. There were no lights on and the room was pitch black. Without thinking, the friend blurted out, "Hey, Ray, why are you shaving in the dark?" To which Ray replied, "I do everything in the dark, brother." Yes, to be blind is to be in the dark. But that is not only a physical problem for some individuals. The bigger issue is that all of us are living in a world where the God of this age has blinded people to the presence and goodness of the eternal Creator God. But here is the thing. Jesus has come. The light has been turned on. As the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." And that is what we see being played out in John's sixth sign in his gospel, where Jesus heals a man born blind. Let me read it for you. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," and he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Is this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. As we explore this portion of scripture today, and indeed the whole of chapter 9, I want you to hang on to the idea of turning the light on, of how God in Jesus has turned the light on so that people don't have to be in the dark any longer. And so the first thing we need to notice here in John 9 is that Jesus is the light of the world. In the previous chapter, chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus makes this incredible declaration. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And now, to this blind man, Jesus repeats this same truth. Verse 5, I am the light of the world. I have come to heal your blindness, to make it possible for you to not only see physically, but to see God. Jesus describes what he is doing here as the work of God. And indeed, throughout John's gospel, we see this idea of the work of God coming up several times. For example, in John 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. They engage in a conversation at the well, and she believes. She goes off back to the village to tell the people of the town about Jesus. In the meantime, Jesus' disciples, who had been in the town getting some lunch, have come back. And there is this sense of discomfort on their part that Jesus had been talking to this woman, this Samaritan woman, this woman of questionable morals. And so they almost ignore her. That's too hard to cope with, and just try to get Jesus to eat lunch. Listen to how Jesus responds to the disciples and explains to them what actually is going on from his perspective. Because he says, well, look, actually, I'm not that interested in food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We need to understand that Jesus came into the world focused on doing the work of God, of turning on the lights so that people in the dark could see. And that is exactly what happened to this man in chapter 9. Jesus heals him. And then the man is bombarded with questions from his neighbors, from the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And it's interesting because as this all plays out, notice the progression. Notice the light, as it were, dawning on this man, of the lights being turned on inside him. In verse 11, to the neighbors, when they said, well, how did this happen? Who healed you? He says, the man they called Jesus. There is no sense on his part that he actually knows Jesus. He possibly has heard his name, heard something about him, but you don't get the impression there is a lot of recognition. It's the man they called Jesus. He is brought in and questioned by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And they say, well, who do you say this Jesus is? Verse 17, he is a prophet. As this banter between the Pharisees and he continues, we find in verse 33 that the Pharisees have been saying, well, look, we follow Moses and this guy, he obviously must be a demon or something like this. And I love the guy. He's saying, well, logic says he must be from God. I mean, have we ever seen an instance? And it's interesting, from the time of Adam, there had never been anyone recorded in the Bible who had been healed until the coming of Jesus. And here's the man saying, well, hang on, guys, let's use logic for a second. no one has ever done anything like this before. He must be from God. Only God can do something like this. And then in verse 35, Jesus comes and he finds the man and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, for a good Jewish person, this expression, the Son of Man, is full of hope and full of promise. It's a reference to from Daniel to the coming of the Messiah. Throughout the historic and prophetic word revealed to the Jews, recorded for us in the Old Testament, there is this hope of the one who would come. Interestingly, one who would come and open the eyes of the blind, as is prophesied in Isaiah 42, for example. And the man says to Jesus, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Well, who is that?" And Jesus, in verse 37, says, "You have now seen him." What an incredible statement to this man. He is the one standing in front of you. You have now seen him. It is the one who has healed you. And then in verse 38, "Lord," the man says, "I believe," and he worshipped him. The lights were turned on. How does God turn the light on, as it were, in a person's life? As people encounter Jesus, as they believe in him, the light dawns, just like in the morning. They start to see the truth, the glory of God displayed in Jesus. The darkness that has been conquered in Jesus at the cross is pushed back. They start to experience the reality of walking, of living in the light of life in God himself. An interesting aspect of what happens in John 9 is how we see the mercy of God displayed in Jesus. You see, we can never escape that sitting behind the work of God is the heart of God. It is the heart of God that motivates the work of God. What caused God to work, to act, to intervene in the lives of those groping around in the dark? It is his heart of grace, mercy, and love. As scripture says, it is the kindness, the mercy of God, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It is as we experience God's heart for us that God causes us to turn to him in the first place. This is really important to grasp. Notice here the heart of God on display. First thing I think we need to see in this portion of scripture is that Jesus saw him, not his sin. Jesus saw him, not his sin. Let me read again, verse 1. "As he went along, he," Jesus, "saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus. 'But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" The disciples wanted to talk about whose fault it was. And more often than not, when this passage of scripture comes up, we want to do the same. What is interesting here is that Jesus totally ignored the disciples' question. For him, the question was irrelevant. And just maybe we need to take our cue from Jesus and don't waste our time going there. I love the way Spurgeon, the 19th century English preacher, responded to this. He wrote, he said, "Whenever you see a man in sorrow and trouble, the way to look at it is not to blame him and inquire how he came there, but to say, here is an opening for God's almighty love. Here is an occasion for the display of the grace and goodness of the Lord." We see also here in John 9 the mercy of God displayed in that Jesus touched him. This is the third healing miracle John talks about. In the previous two, Jesus simply spoke and the individuals were healed. But here, Jesus engages with a man who would have relied heavily over the years on his sense of touch, on what he could feel. Jesus meets him right where he is. He makes mud with his saliva, puts it on his eyes, sends him off to the pool of Siloam to wash it off. It was all very sensory. Jesus didn't have to do it that way. He could have just spoken. He could have done anything and the man would have been healed. But that's not what he did. And it's really interesting when the man relays what happened to the various people who question him about the healing, all these sensory details come up several times. They're right on the surface. For him, there was no doubt. Jesus had met him. "He touched me, and now I can see," was the man's testimony. Yes, Jesus touched him. And we see also another expression of the mercy of God displayed here is that Jesus found him. The Pharisees were obviously, and this is part of the interesting dynamic of John chapter 9, the Pharisees were obviously spiritually blind. They simply did not want to believe in Jesus. And so they kept on arguing the man. And you know how that works with a person. When someone just is unwilling to accept the plain logic of the evidence, you realize it doesn't matter what you say. They just don't want to believe. Well, as all this plays out in the chapter, the Pharisees eventually throw him out of the synagogue. And we might not understand, but in that cultural context, that was huge. It was a really big deal. You see, this man could no longer walk into the heart of his community. He was no longer accepted into the center of his people. He was excluded. He was cut off. He potentially could not earn an income. He was an outsider. And then we read in verse 35, I love this. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him. The implication is that Jesus went looking for the man. And isn't that what we see throughout the Bible? In Genesis, Adam, where are you? In the story Jesus told of the son who had rebelled against his father and went off, the father is looking out for the son. That is the heart of God. That is the mercy of God. God looks on a world engulfed in darkness, longing for his children to come home. Yes, God's heart is full of mercy. It causes him to see people in their need. not their sin. It causes him to reach out and touch them in a way they can connect and find them when they are all alone and excluded. It is, if you will, the switch that enables a person to experience the light. It is the mercy of God that leads to repentance. There is something else that I want you to see here. Verse 3. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Did you notice the we? We must do the works of him who sent me. It's clearly Jesus who is healing this man. It is Jesus who has come into the world. And yes, it is Jesus who is doing the works of God. And then suddenly there is this little twist. As long as it is day, we must. And notice the urgency, must. We must do the works of him who sent me. It is not simply Jesus who came to do the works of God, but it is also we, you and I. As Jesus put it, as the Father sent me to do his work, so I send you. Yes, we are here now. We are here in this place, this community, this world, to display the mercy of God, to let the light of Jesus shine in and through us. Let your light shine is how Jesus said it on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember a couple of weeks ago as I was wrapping up our Christmas series, I talked about John the Witness, not John the Baptist, but John the Witness, as I chose to call him, and how in that context we saw the shepherds telling everyone what they had heard and experienced concerning Jesus. Well, that is exactly what we see happening here with this man. One thing I do know, I was born blind, but now I see. He opened my eyes. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago? A witness is a person who is called to testify concerning their experience, their understanding. That's enough. That's all they can do. That's all they need to do. As this man witnessed to what he experienced and knew about Jesus, he was doing the work of God. As a pastoral team, we have been talking a lot about 2021 and what will it mean for us to be, as a church, to be doing the work of God. And we're conscious that for several years now, we have, and we believe rightly so, very focused on the building, on seeing the building completed. And we give God the glory for that. And as we think about 2021 and moving into the building, we as a ministry team want to lead us as a church into a year of evangelism. We believe it's really important for us as a church to make a statement that, sure, God has given us this building. We really appreciate it. We really needed it. But of first importance is the work of God. Is to witness to the light, to proclaim the name of Jesus. And that's what we want to do. And so in the months ahead, as we move into the building, we will be exploring lots of opportunities. You will be given opportunities to explore with us how can we make 2021 a year of evangelism. What can I do? And so in the next couple of weeks, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to start praying, and I know many of you are doing this already, to be praying intentionally for our community, for lost people. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was continuing to talk to the disciples about his conversation with the woman of Samaria, he said to them, Look, the fields are white and ready to harvest. And there is this sense of, as he says in another place, pray the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers. And I want to encourage you to pray, to look in our community, to start praying for people. Yes, people are sinners. We know that because we are sinners. Don't get caught up in people's sin. Let's pray for them and ask God to give us eyes to see them in their brokenness. Pray for them that the God of mercy would open their hearts and lives that they might experience the light of the world. And start asking God to give us vision and dreams and a passion to know how can we do that in our community? What can we do? People have talked for a long time, what can we do with the building? Yes, we need to ask God for that. But even beyond that, what can we do? What is it God wants us to do? If this is to be a year of evangelism, what can I do, God? Me in my fear, in my inadequacy, in my isolation, I don't know anybody. What can I do? Let's start asking God to do that. Let's ask God to give us people. A couple of weeks ago, I said, let's ask God to make 2021 a time when we will see hundreds and thousands of people coming to Christ. Someone said to me afterwards, thousands? Didn't you just get a bit carried away, Kevin? Yes, I did. But why not? Is it possible? Could it be possible? Who knows? But here it is. As the Father sent me, so I send you, is what Jesus has said to us. He has come as the light of the world, doing the work of God to shine the light in the darkness that people have been engulfed in by the prince of this world. Let's ask God for a great miracle in 2021. Yes, this building to me is a miracle. I stand amazed at the miracle of God. But the greater miracle I'm asking God for in 2021 is that we would see people coming into the light, people seeing Jesus, people being rescued from sin and death, people walking in the light of light.